Let's please turn in our Bibles to John chapter 20, verse 30. And Lord willing, we're going to end our long trek through the book of John tonight by finishing with chapter 21. Last week, we also finished our harmony, the Luke of the resurrection account by the harmony of the Gospels, going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, everything that they said about Jesus on the resurrection day and the days following. And we're breaking away from that because only John covers what we're going to be reading today. Only John covers the account of Jesus meeting the apostles and two disciples at some of the apostles and two disciples on the Sea of Galilee, somewhere between the resurrection and his ascension into heaven. But John ends chapter 20 before he uniquely adds chapter 21 to say, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, today's news was that, you know, all over the national news, everything else, some parchment was dug up someplace that said, that implies that Jesus had married, and people, you know, three or four people emailed me, and some of you, I haven't even read it. I don't even know that much about it. I don't even care because even though it says here, John says a lot of things that Jesus did are not written here. But one of the things Jesus did not do is get married. He was too busy saving our souls. And I'd imagine 2,000 years from now, somebody will be digging up some, you know, something in Las Vegas ruins saying, "Hey, 2012, Elvis was alive. How come these encyclopedias say he died, and when did Elvis die? Does anybody know? 60, 70, 70-something? 77? I saw him. Wayne and I saw him when we were in Las Vegas last year. We saw Elvis." I mean, we forget that people write, even if it is an authentic ancient parchment, you know what? People write garbage. They do garbage. They say things that are garbage. And it's like people want to find an excuse to mess with the biblical Jesus and to get people's minds off of what he came to do. He came to save us. He came to deliver us from our sins, give us everlasting life. And it's going to be another distraction, but oh well, God allows distractions to sift those who love a lie from those who want to know the truth. And that's just all that's happening. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, after his appearances that are already recorded, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. See, another name for Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. So we have, going back from, you know, to last week, his first showing to his apostles, disciples, was in Jerusalem. He appeared in a room in Jerusalem, but Thomas had left before the other 11. He left, even though he was among the 11, when the two men from the road to Emmaus were explaining to the 11 what happened. We know that Thomas left because he didn't see him. The second time that Jesus appeared to his apostles was in Galilee, and Thomas was there, and that's when Thomas said, "My Lord, my God," when he saw Jesus and was able to stick his finger in his hand and his hand in his side. Then Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." So that was the second appearance. This is going to be the third appearance. And it says, who was there? Not all of the apostles were there. It says in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So five of the remaining apostles. So six apostles aren't there. We don't know why. We don't know why Andrew's not there. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Thaddeus. We don't know why they're not there for whatever reason. And two disciples that were not apostles. Now let's try and guess who they were. Who are the two disciples that were not apostles that are hanging with the apostles up in Galilee like Jesus had told them to do? My guess, the two men on the road to Emmaus. because they meet Jesus on the road. They're getting out of Jerusalem. Again, conjecture, probably to get away from where all the trouble is going to be. And they're on the road to Emmaus. Jesus meets with them, tells them, you go back into Jerusalem and you go gather up the 11 apostles. You tell them what I have, you know, what I have told you. So they go back to Jerusalem. The 11 are there. And then they tell them, we saw Jesus. And Jesus told us that he's already met Peter. He's already seen Peter. And so then while they're talking to them and Thomas is left, then Jesus appears again. So really, the road to Emmaus guys have seen Jesus more than the apostles at that point. They've seen him twice. And so then what I would do is I'd say, hey, can we guys tag with you? If Jesus is telling you to go up to Galilee, we want to be where the action is. That's my guess, as it was those two. And then verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, as best I can, to just sit down and think about what they were thinking. And then really compare it to us. I mean, to me, part of me is frustrated. Like, Peter, don't you get it? Don't any of you guys get it? Jesus appeared to you. He said, go to Galilee. You're up in Galilee. And they're probably sitting there, okay, what do we do? Do we wait for him to just appear again? He told us, you know, this thing about having compassion, taking this message to the whole world. But what do? They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. The power of God's Holy Spirit that's upon them to direct their lives is not there. And I would imagine it's evening of another day that they've waited. Jesus hasn't materialized in front of them. And we can't sit around forever. Let's go fishing. And they decide, sure, we'll go. We'll go do a night fishing expedition. And also for Peter, he's denied Jesus and, you know, appeared to him already personally, then with the 11, then already when Thomas was able to see him. So Peter's seen Jesus three times. But I think he's still bothered by the fact, and we're going to emphasize that more in the ensuing verses, that he let Jesus down. And the lesson for us, too, those guys saw him. We know that they saw him. We know that he's filled our lives with the Holy Spirit because we felt the change of God's Holy Spirit in our life. We know he's alive. We know he's used us. And at times we sit there and, what now, God? I think I'm going to just have my own time. And I think this is a section of Scripture that we all have to meditate on. What are we doing? Because what Peter ends up doing is, let's go catch. Let's go do what we're familiar with before Jesus came. Let's go do what we're familiar with before he died on the cross for our sins. Let's just go do what we're used to in the world. And what did they get for it? Nothing. If Jesus has a calling in your life, when you come to Jesus and in your quiet time, you feel the Holy Spirit saying, I want to use you to glorify my name to people, you know, here, somewhere else, some mission, whatever else. And you sit there and you feel like, man, I just don't want to. I want to be in my comfort zone. Then you will be unfruitful. God will not let you have fun. And in fact, I love hunting. My sons and I grew up hunting. They're really into hunting. 2 years in a row. I'm going to do it again this year. For the first time in 3 years, because something happened right when I was getting ready to go hunting. Something happened that kept me from going 3 years ago. And then again, something happened 2 years ago, couldn't go. And then last year, it was like, okay, the way they schedule Sudan is that I'm supposed to be in Sudan for this hunting season. Well, Jesus, that's a no-brainer. You've already showed me 2 years. So I'm going to go to Sudan. I won't go hunting this year. So for 3 years. But this year it's my son, my grandson, and I. Okay, can we have some father-son grandson time this year? And I'm going to find out. If it doesn't work, it's like, hang it up, dude. It's time to just get a clue. But that's my own, that's my own little personal world. And I look at it that way. God, if you're frustrating things because you're saying, Kevin, I know you love it, but guess what? Heaven's going to be so much better, and there's things I want you to do. Yeah, well, you guys, I'm a specimen. You can watch what happens. See if my clothes start on fire, so, you know, when I'm heading out to the woods. I am saying, Lord, please make it easy. I mean, I'll listen. Just don't make it too hard. But they caught nothing. And then verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And, you know, who's that guy? They're 100 yards away. And to recognize somebody 100 yards away is pretty difficult. And so they're out there, oh, there's some guy on the beach. You know, I wonder if he's wondering if, hope he doesn't ask us if we're catching anything. We're going to have to tell him no. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Catch anything? They told him the truth, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And I meant, be on the right side of doing what God wants you to do. Don't be on the wrong side. And imagine this, some guy from the beach, you're throwing your net off on the left side of the boat. Some guy on the beach says, throw it on the other side. Is this guy lame or what? Those fish don't care about whether they're on the right or left hand side of the boat. But okay, and now it's so full they can't even draw it in the boat. And they were pretty smart disciples, because it says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, being John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it for pulling in the nets. You know, you don't want to mess around with your clothes, and plunged into the sea. So what do we know about Peter? Guy's a good swimmer, because you don't put on a long outer Middle Eastern garment to go jump into the lake and go swimming. Usually, you know, I mean, you don't want to have on a robe to go swimming. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, and a cubit being about 1.5 feet, so it's about 100 yards, 300 feet, dragged the net with fish. So Peter is, I'm out of here, I'm out of this boat, I'm going to go see Jesus. And, you know, we don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but He probably, I don't know why. All kinds of conjecture as to why Peter says, I'm out of here, I'm not going to wait for you guys to row this catch in, I want to go talk to Jesus. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. So Jesus is all ready to feed them with abundance. Jesus has for us, if we're going to do what Jesus wants us to do, He has all the abundance that we need. That what we're trying to do on our own is completely fruitless, but what we do, if we just stay close to Jesus, He's got what we need for our provision. He's already fed us. Huh, Carl?
This is in the absence of specific evidence.
Yeah.
Right. And the guys in the New Testament, it, for people that have been saved, it continued to do what they were doing before. So I have yet to see the sin in the disciples' life by studying scripture.
Yeah, it's not so much sinful as it is just the way we are. I mean, when we're looking for guidance, God, what do I do? They didn't say, they didn't even know what we can know, that they didn't have that indwelling Holy Spirit power to at times, God, what do I do? Get into the Word, spend days, you know, spend some time fasting and praying, spend some time in the Word of God to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts about what to do. It was just Peter saying, hey, yeah, let's go do some night fishing. And okay, let's go. And what Jesus is really showing us, if you are doing things that are other than what I'm asking you to do, and we don't know all the conversations, again, what did Jesus' first meeting with Peter entail? We don't know. But Peter and Jesus met person to person after the resurrection, and Jesus must have told them what to do. And I think Peter knows, as we're going to see in the rest of this chapter, we're going to see, I think Jesus had told him, I want you to serve me, Peter, because he's saying it again at this interaction. And Peter's not really getting it. So we don't know all that was said before this, but I think they might have known what was going on. And he showed them that their life is fruitless. And then he showed that it was abundance. And then he showed, and I can give you what I have. He saw the fire of coals there, the fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, I don't think he's asking them to bring the fish they've just caught to be the second course of the meal for breakfast. I think we're going to find out why he said to bring some of the fish from that. You know, get a handful of the fish from that catch and bring it over here. You've noticed that I have everything ready for you. This fish is already cooked. The bread's already here. I'm ready to feed you. But get some of the stuff that's in the boat. And we'll pick up what that was for. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. So he asked all of them to go do it. But Peter's the one that actually did do it. Big fish, 150 big fish. How many of you have ever caught 150 big fish? And the fish in the Sea of Galilee, they call them Peter's fish. You go to Israel and, you know, they're not that big. They're that big is about the size they were when we go to Israel, right? About that big. And so maybe a big one's this big. But 150 big ones, that's still a lot of... So I think Peter was pretty buff. I'll do it. I'll drag that net. I'll get it onto land full of large fish. 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now earlier, Jesus had also done a similar miracle, told them to throw the net, and the net broke. And this time the net does not break. Now, as I've emphasized here recently, Mark Cahill closes out all of his emails until the nets are full. Right? So this net was full. Jesus says, I'm going to be, you know, you guys, I can give you fruitfulness until the net is full and none are going to be lost. There's not going to be any to get away. Just like what Jesus said to us, and that those that come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. Nobody can pluck us out of his hands. The nets are going to get totally full as far as God's plan is. And I don't understand the 153. And again, you can Google 153 fish and go read it, what everybody else thinks about what it is. And I read one today that said that that's how many times in the book of Genesis the word Yahweh is used. And I thought, wow, maybe that's something to say. I'll say that, well, that's interesting. In the book of Genesis, Yahweh, the highest name for God, is in the book of Genesis 153 times, except for, you know what's wrong with that? It's not true. So it's 163 times. And I cross-checked it two different ways. So maybe you'll have it different. But so if people say all kinds of things, and there's some things we just don't know. It's the only time in all of Scripture that 153 is here. So, yes, Joel?
Someone suggested it's the number of people groups on the planet. Sorry,
number of people groups on the planet. Is that true? I don't know. And what defines a people group a people group is by a language, probably. Geographical location and language. There's lots of languages. 153. I don't know. That could be it. Anybody else got some ideas we can throw in here?
I don't know on that, but this Peter-born vision, I think is one of my problems, and I think it's a problem on most of us, is it's hard to wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's hard. Just asking for something, and it's hard to wait on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is hard to wait on the Lord. In fact, recently I was in a conversation again with a friend of mine in another state, and he had never thought about this, and I've mentioned it here at the church a few times, and that is the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus ascends into heaven, go into Jerusalem and wait. And I wonder how many were there right after the ascension. I bet it was more than 120. And the best I can guess, it was about 4 days of waiting. It was about 4 days. Did I say something? Oh, yeah. It was 153 people at first, but then there was, you know, it got down to 120, so 53, so that's 33 people left. That's what that means. But the net wasn't broken, so yeah, that doesn't work. Anyway, Jeannie, we are so sorry we're making this hard to edit tonight. Please forgive us. But it had to have been more than 120. One day goes by, people have something to do. They got to go take care of something. Some leave. Second day, leave. Third day, leave. The people that Jesus was left with to pour his Spirit on the day of Pentecost are the people who said, I'm going to wait. I don't care how long it takes. And sometimes we can miss it by just not waiting. God does want us to wait. There's multiple examples in the Scripture of people who waited. Daniel, how many times Daniel is day after day waiting, then he gets a vision. And an angel shows up and says, I would have been here sooner, but I've been duking it out with demons from God, from Satan. And so you had to wait. But Daniel says, I'm waiting. I got questions. I want to know. And it was because of spiritual battles in the heavenly realm that kept him from learning earlier. What if he would have been like a typical American and say, well, you know, Jesus didn't answer me today, so I'm just going to go and do my thing and just think my own answer to these questions. And so they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall and walk and not grow weary and run and not faint. So that is what the Scripture is saying. And it is not very American. It's not very fleshly. It's spiritual. We have to have those times of just waiting on Jesus. So Peter dragged him up, and Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And I don't understand that. Did he look different? Did he look different to them? They know it's Jesus. He told us to cast the net on the other side and everything else. But I think they're dealing with the reality of a resurrected Jesus in front of them just like we would for the very first time. We've heard of the resurrection. We know it's true. We know Jesus rose. But we weren't there dealing with the very first time of seeing Jesus is alive. We walked with him for 3 years. We watched him or heard of how he was killed and laid in a tomb. And he's here. He appears. He appears in rooms. And we touch him and feel him. We see him eat something. We can't believe that he's really just can appear in a locked room. And now he's just appearing on the beach and telling us where to throw a net and all this fish is here. But how can it be? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them. And likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And it's the fourth time for Peter, second for Thomas, third for the rest, and perfectly consistent with the other gospel writers. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love, using the word agape love, the highest form of love? Some say that it was a word that was added in the Greek to describe the kind of love that God calls us to have for one another, self-sacrificing love. I will die. I will lay down my life for you kind of love. And he says, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a lot of debate about what did he mean by these. Does he mean, do you love me more than John, more than the James and John that are here also? And some people think that's what he was saying. Do you love me more than the other guys that are here? I don't think that's what he was saying. I think he said, bring some of the fish from the net. Bring them over here. Look at what I feed you, what I've been cooking and providing for you. And now, Peter, I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you love me more than these fish? I found you fishing. At the beginning, I called you. Yeah, you denied me. Yeah, you've got a guilt problem. Yeah, you think you've got issues and you can't be used by me. But do you love me more than fishing? And then ask ourselves the same question. What's got you? Has anything got you that it's more important than Jesus? And Jesus is saying, hey, I've fed you bread, the bread of life. I've given you new wine to drink. I've given you new life. And now, is there anything more important than me? That's what Jesus is asking us every day. Is something more important than him? He doesn't care that we enjoy life. He doesn't care that we enjoy family and everything else. He just wants to know we love him more than those things. That we can do without those things at any time. God, if you want to take them away, you can take it away. It's not more important than you. So he, Peter, said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, it's really tragic that the translators have ripped us off from knowing what's really happening in this dialogue. And that is that the word that Peter uses is not agape. He does not say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I agape you." He uses the word phileo, which was the highest word before Jesus came along. If I love you like a brother, I mean, like we're there. We're blood relationship. There is friends. And so Peter takes it down a notch. Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know you're my friend. You're my deep bosom buddy." Now, why did Peter not say, "Yes, Lord, you know I agape you"? And I think it's because he might have felt like Jesus would say, "Well, you dirtbag, you deny me. How can you say you self-sacrificingly love me when you denied me, when you said you wouldn't deny me? All the others would deny me, but you would not, and you did." And even if he would have thought, "Well, Jesus would never do that. He's so graceful," his own mind did it, if not the demons inside accusing him of doing it and getting us impotent spiritually, unfruitful spiritually, because we're stuck on the sins of the past. And that's the other lesson that I really want to encourage from this. Jesus is trying to say, "I don't care what you have done in the past. I want you to serve me. I want you to know you're forgiven. I want you to know I don't care. We're going to fall into sin. There's going to be scars in our life. There's going to be broken marriages. There's going to be broken families. There's going to be, broken relations with children and all these other things that are going to happen. Sin's going to come into your life because this world is sinful. The devil is good at what he does. But when you shake your head and say, 'Yes, but I'm a child of God that's been fed by God,' he wants us to serve his people. He doesn't want us to grovel in our past." And he said to him, so Jesus is saying, "Okay, Peter, you say you phileo me. Okay, feed my lambs. Go feed the young believers that are coming in the years to come. Stop paying attention to things that do not matter. Instead, do what I called you to do." Verse 16, and he didn't say why, he doesn't get on Peter's case about why didn't you say agape. All Jesus is caring about is, "Peter, I need you. I need you to go feed my little lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." So first time, feed my new believer. Second time, shepherd, tend, which is to shepherd, to pastor. I want you to pastor all the flock of God. Not just teach them, but pastor them, to care for them. And then he, Jesus, said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love?" And this time he uses the word phileo. He comes down to Peter's level. He goes, "Okay, twice you've told me you're only going to phileo me instead of agape me. Okay. Do you phileo me? Because that's all even if I'm just going to be your friend, even if you're not going to necessarily lay down your life for me, to have complete self-sacrificing love for me, if you'll just be that bosom buddy friend of mine." Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" Because Peter's realizing Jesus is cutting it down a notch. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know I have not self-sacrificingly laid my life down for you." So what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Well, if that's all we've got on the relationship, if you can't be perfectly self-sacrificing, but I am your friend, I am that bosom buddy friend, then you know what? I got some sheep that need to be fed. Can we do that? How about us? All right. How many of you guys are bosom buddy friends of Jesus? You could say, I phileo Jesus. Should be everybody that's a child of God in this room. Then you know what Jesus is saying to you? Well, that's good enough. Tend my sheep, feed the lamb, feed people the word of God who are dying and going to hell, or the believer that is younger than you and doesn't know and hasn't been discipled into truth. I just listened to a news item that Jesus got married and had kids and was, doing the Knights Templar and all this other foolishness that's out there. And they're starting to be deceived and be that co-worker with them and take them off to the side. Jesus didn't come here to go have relations with women so he could start a new super race that went off into Europe and all this other stuff. He came here to die on the cross for your sins. And can he do that? Can we minister to those that are lost? Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, and actually I should back up to say, and I think Jesus knows that it is the fact that Peter had mentioned, Jesus, I'm sorry, I wish I would have just died with you that day. I wish I would have had the courage to just, when they said in the courtyard, do you know this man? I wish I would have said yes, and they would have taken me right and been the fourth cross up on the hill of Golgotha. Wish I would have just died. Maybe that was why he swam to Jesus, and he wanted to get that out without the other guys there. I'm sorry. And that's why I think that there must have been some communication like that, because he says, most assuredly, I say to you, verse 18, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So you denied me. I don't care. Feed the church. Tell people about Jesus. Help them get saved. You're all worried. You wish you would have died with me that day. Well, let me tell you, you're going to die. They're going to kill you because you believe in me. They're going to stretch you out. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. It's going to happen. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. You're going to preach the first sermon. They're going to tell you stop preaching in his name, or we're going to arrest you. And you're going to say, do what you want. But we cannot but preach the name of Jesus Christ. And so he knew, Jesus knew what he was going to do when he was empowering Peter to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's just saying, follow me. Until death, follow Jesus. And, that's what we're called to do too. Until death, we follow Jesus. Then Peter turning around, never missing an opportunity to mess up, Peter turns around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, because Peter and Jesus are in the front of some procession here, and John's a little bit behind, and who also had leaned on his breast, Jesus' breast, at the supper meeting. It was John the Apostle, and John's writing this account, and said, Lord, who is the one who, the one who leaned on his breast and said, who is the one who betrays you? That's what John did back in the early gospel. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You just told me I'm going to die. They're going to stretch me out and kill me. I'm going to get crucified. But what about John? What about your pet, Jesus loves me, disciple? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Another lesson. Praise God for Peter. He gives us another opportunity to hear Jesus' rebuke. Don't walk with Jesus based on what other people are doing. Walk with Jesus based on what he's leading you to do. And many people fall into the trap that I want to be like that person. Well, what if that person is not what Jesus wants you to be like? What if he doesn't want you to walk the same path? If we have a relationship with him, Jesus is saying, follow me. Don't follow the other person following me. Every single Christian on the face of this earth is supposed to be following Jesus, not the people following him. And it's something that I was taught early on it's helped me to keep my head straight. I don't have to be like somebody else. I can just thank Jesus for what he's allowed me to be in serving him. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? So John's making it clear, hey guys, you know, it's 85, 90 AD now. I'm an old man. People are saying, you know, as you're watching John get older, good, Jesus is almost here, because Jesus said as soon as John, that Jesus comes back before John dies and he's old. So, and John's saying, no, you guys, you're twisting the scripture. He didn't say he was coming before I died. He said that what did it matter if he would come before I died? That everybody's supposed to serve Jesus. So he wrote this around 85, 90 AD. Then he writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he writes Revelation in 95 AD and dies of natural causes, apparently, from church history after that. But I'm going to read a little close with something out of Fox's Book of Martyrs that you might find interesting. Verse 24, this is the disciple. This is that disciple that knew the conversation that was going on that day, the one that Jesus loved. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John's saying, I am telling you the truth. All of this really happened. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And you know what? That's, you know, some would question that, saying, well, how much can a single person, let's say I followed a single person through the 33 years of life and I wrote everything that he did. That wouldn't fill the whole world up. Well, what if Jesus said, what if the disciples, even after the resurrection, said, Jesus, now that we know you're the Son of God. We know you were in the beginning with the Father. How did you create? How did you do the flood? And Jesus rattled it all off and tells them, you know, I created the universe. This is how I make trees. This is how I make animals. This is how I made all these species of animals, male and female. I made them so they can cohabitate and have offspring miraculously. How do evolutionists explain that? All the symbiotic relationship. Anyway, John's saying, if everything Jesus did was recorded, you couldn't put it in the universe. Because he's done it all. He breathed this place into existence. So that ends the book of John, but I wanted you to hear the account out of Fox's Book of Martyrs of what happened to John, because they tried to kill him. All other 11 apostles of Jesus were murdered, tortured and murdered for spreading the gospel of Jesus through all the world. You know, some of the apostles went into India and were killed by the pagans in India. They went into parts of Africa, even down in the southern part of Africa. They went into Asia. One of them was killed in Britain. So it went up to Britain and then came back and got crucified. They went through all of Europe, Asia, because Jesus said, go into the world and preach. They did it. They followed him. They died doing so. And this is what it says under the second persecution under Domitian, after Nero in AD 81. The Emperor Domitian, who was naturally inclined to cruelty, first slew his brother and then raised the second persecution against the Christians. In his rage, he put to death some of the Roman senators, some through malice, I hate him, kill him, and others to confiscate their estate. He's rich, don't really hate him, but kill him because I want his stuff. Distributed the wealth. He then commanded all the lineage of David to be put to death. Now think about that. Now why would Domitian want to put all the lineage of David to death? Well, because after Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman legions and the Jews were scattered, there was still another uprising among the Jews, you know, that were saying the Messiah is going to come. They were organizing. They were put down in 134 AD. But what Domitian does is, oh, okay, you got the Messiah coming? You still think you want to rebel against Rome? Okay, he put the word out, anybody who's a descendant of David, kill them all. He was basically saying, you're not going to have anybody who can sit on the throne. So think about this. The Romans did put out the order to kill every descendant of David. And it's very possible that they accomplished that. There is no way for God's prophetic word to come true. If Jesus was not the Messiah, it cannot happen now. In fact, it's a good thing to share with our Jewish friends that are thinking we're waiting for the Messiah. How? Who's in the line of David? Well, we lost the records when Jerusalem was burned down in 70 AD, but there's got to be a guy out there. Oh, no. The Romans made perfectly clear in Domitian's persecution to wipe out all the descendants of David. Do you think that the Romans left one out? Among the numerous martyrs that suffered during this persecution was Simeon, bishop of Jerusalem. Some think it was Simeon, called Niger, who was also the one that is believed to have taken the cross of Jesus. But at this point, he is the head of the church in Jerusalem, who was crucified, and St. John. He was to be martyred, and St. John, who was boiled in oil, and afterward banished to Patmos. Why? Because they lowered him into the boiling oil, and nothing happened. So I guess they were smart enough as Romans with everything else that was going on with the miracles. It's like, okay, we're not going to try some other way to kill him. And they sent him off to Patmos to be exiled, which is where he received the revelation that we have concluding our Bibles. And then Flavia, the daughter of a Roman senator, was likewise banished to Pontus. And a law was made that no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. So in other words, I'm outlawing Christianity. If any of you gets arrested to take into court about being a Christian, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, nothing, you don't get out until you are punished. A variety of fabricated tales were, during this reign, composed in order to injure the Christians. Such was the infatuation of the pagans that in famine, pestilence, or earthquakes, if any of those afflicted any of the Roman provinces, it was laid upon the Christians. Oh, there's an earthquake in Japan. It's the Christians' fault. There's a drought in the Midwest. It's the Christians' fault. There's, you know, and then to incite the people that you were hated. Can you imagine? Like, we think it's bad now. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to what it's been for our brothers and sisters and other times in history. Imagine walking through the street. They know you're a Christian. Anything bad is because of you. And you have to wonder whether you're going to get home safe at night. These persecutions among the Christians increased the number of informers. And many, for the sake of gain, swore away the lives of the innocent. So, he's a Christian. Give me my $10 for turning him in. Even though that they weren't. And then the person would deny it. And they say, no, you were brought here as a Christian because that's what this guy says. You're going to be punished in some way. Another hardship was that when any Christians were brought before the magistrates, a test oath was proposed when, if they refused to take it, death was pronounced against them. And if they confessed themselves Christians, the sentence was the same. So they bring in, okay, you say you're not a Christian. You know, we're finding out that some people are lying about whether people are Christians. So here, take an oath. I swear to Caesar that he alone is my leader and God. I'm not going to do that. We know you're Christian. You're dead. Or if you say, you know what? I am a Christian. Don't even bother to give me the oath. I love Jesus. You're dead. Yeah, we think it's bad. It's not bad. And you know what happened in the church in those days? It flourished. It grew. Because people realized there's nothing but Jesus. Nothing else is important. Nothing else. You know, Peter, and you know, oh, let's go fishing. Well, no, because there's nothing. I might die today. Somebody could say that I'm a Christian today and I'm going to get hauled in front of the magistrates. I'm going to be told that I'm going to die and they're going to crucify me, chop my head off. And so I think I might as well just, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? It might be my last day. Just ask yourself what you would do if you were told by a doctor it's your last week, last month. Then you would find out what's really, do you love me more than these? That's when you would find out. You got a month? Hey, I'm not going to mess around. I know what Jesus wants me to do. I want to serve him. It's a powerful chapter. There's a lot in here. We can thank Jesus that he gave it to us through the Apostle John. In fact, the whole book that was written that we might believe. I hope you all do, and it's helped you believe even more as we get ever closer to when Jesus is coming back, just like he said. Father, we thank you for this time. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we would be prepared and equipped to have that kind of attitude, Lord, that nothing is more important, that we could truly say someday, yes, Lord, I agape you. And then just feed your sheep and be used of you by the power of your Spirit to serve you as you've commanded us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and exalt the name of our Savior.
Forever exalted, and I will praise your name.